Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration, and this is the first Sunday of the church year, beginning of Advent, is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. I'll read now. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of our God. May the God of peace be with you in his abundance. Amen. I can't say that I've ever paid much attention to life or home organizational trends. Maybe you have or do, but I have not, and I do not, I hope. I hope you can forgive me and get past your surprise. I know there are magazines dedicated to the topic of life and home organization. I see them at the grocery store checkout line. I'm sure there are many websites, and I know there are influential voices who set trends for these things too. I see their names attached to home decor and organizational things at so many of the big box stores in our community. But I see them and I quickly forget them. My point in telling you this is not just to expose my ignorance. I'm just saying it takes a lot for anyone in the home organizational world to get my attention or to make a ripple in my world. But about 7 years ago, Marie Kondo did just that. In 2014, her book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, was translated from Japanese into English, and almost instantly, it became an international bestseller. A few years later, Marie's method became the inspiration for one or two Netflix shows. Her approach encouraged people to set aside time for a tidying festival, that's what she called it. Time where they could put their homes in order and begin to enjoy their ideal lives. But how? Well, the secret sauce was a simple question. Does this item spark joy? She encouraged her readers to pick up each item physically and quietly ask themselves this question out loud. Does this spark joy? And if it didn't, she encouraged you to give it a special send-off, to express your gratitude for whatever joy it did spark in the past, and try to give it to someone for whom it might spark joy in the future. If it does spark joy for you, well, then she said you need to designate a place for it in your home. Kondo's simple method resonated deeply within our culture. You see, most of us recognize that we have too much stuff. We also love the idea of carefully curating everything that we see and use in our lives. And it appealed to that other organizational motto that we're all much more familiar with, one man's trash is another man's treasure. You see, Kondo recognized that joy is something intensely personal and powerful. We love feeling joyful. But we also recognize that what makes us joyful may not make anyone else feel exactly the same way. So Kondo developed her method. It's a helpful guide, I think, when it comes to getting your house decluttered and organized. At the same time, I think it's a really poor way for understanding or finding joy. We can see how this approach doesn't work necessarily in other areas of life. Imagine if that's how we made decisions about what we want, what we put on our dinner plates, or into our daily schedules. Now, for a few meals, we could probably get away with eating this way. We call it Thanksgiving, right? The holidays. But much longer than that, and we'd be seeing and feeling things that weren't very enjoyable. Think about if we planned our schedules that way. If we only met with people or went to places that sparked joy, how many of us would still be employed or follow up on important medical matters or have our finances in order or be raising our kids the right way? So many important and valuable things in this life do not spark joy in that moment. We also recognize that only doing things that spark joy is a foolish and immature way to live. I don't even think Marie Kondo is advocating for that. Doing only the things that spark joy is likely how we thought adulthood was going to be when we were on the other side of it, when we were kids, right? But now we know better. Being a grown-up isn't about doing whatever you want, whenever you want, any more than being a kid was. Perhaps that eye-opening dose of reality makes you think that it's impossible, maybe even naive and foolish, to try to be joyful all the time. And then we get this word from the Lord through his servant, the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And even if we could set aside whether or not this was a good idea, we might wonder if it's even possible for us in this world. Yes, we know that we've received many blessings from the Lord in this life, but how can we rejoice in the Lord always when so often wickedness seems to run rampant? How can we rejoice in the Lord always when it seems like our culture is marching away from God's word and headlong into eternal condemnation? How can we rejoice in the Lord always when it seems like wicked people are always getting their way? How can we rejoice in the Lord always when it seems like every single day we are hearing about the horrible effects of sin on this world, on people in our community, and on the people we love? How can we rejoice in the Lord always when our own bodies are breaking down and no longer able to do the things they once did? How can we rejoice in the Lord always when we see some of our loved ones die and others wander away from the faith? How can we rejoice in the Lord always when we know how much we struggle against our own sinful nature? How can any of us be expected to rejoice in the Lord always? I think it's important for us to recognize that the troubles we see in our culture, in our world, and in our own lives would not be unfamiliar to the Apostle Paul or to the Philippians. It was not any easier or any more natural to rejoice in the Lord always in that day and age than it is in ours. They too had many reasons to be anxious. They too faced forces that threatened their hearts and minds. That's why Paul had to tell them again and again to rejoice in the Lord always. I think it's also important that we recognize that for every command in God's word, there's a corresponding activity or achievement of God. God doesn't simply tell us to rejoice and then leave it up to us, leave it at that. But God tells us why we can rejoice instead of being anxious. He shows us why we can rejoice even when we don't understand what's happening or why. He tells us why we can rejoice even when we feel like we're getting pushed around and maybe feel the need to stop being Mr. Nice Guy and finally fight fire with fire. We rejoice in the Lord always because he is always near us, because he always keeps his promises, and because he always guards and keeps us. That's why we rejoice in the Lord always. We rejoice in the Lord always because he is always near us. You remember why God came near, right? God didn't take on flesh and blood and become fully man because this world was such a joyful or wonderful place to vacation. No, this world is horrible and wicked, deplorable and depraved, shameful and destructive, and God knows that better than any of us. Yet God was moved to dwell in the midst of our mess. Out of the abundance of the Lord's mercies, God came in peace and gentleness as the answer to the best of mankind's prayers. As a baby boy born to humble parents and birthed in a humble setting, yet his birth stirred up rejoicing from heaven. Heaven burst forth in praise as the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests." And those men who received that first proclamation of peace, they journeyed to the stable, and when they saw that everything was just as they had been told, they returned glorifying and praising God. They rejoiced too. But that's a birth, right? And we get excited for all kinds of births and newness and novelties. So maybe we think the excitement wore off. But look at Jesus' life, and you see a life that was anointed with the oil of joy. God spent more than 30 years living in a world with struggles and hardships that he never wanted for his creation. They became God's problems. See, the Lord came near and he saw the devastation of sin upon his creation. He experienced it and he knew how things were supposed to be in this world. He knew what was in every person that he met with. But instead of complaining about the ramifications of sin, Jesus came to rebuke sin and redeem us from its power. Things were not the way they should be, but Jesus still found reasons to rejoice. He rejoiced whenever a sick person was healed. He rejoiced when a sinner was brought to repentance. He rejoiced when a Roman centurion, a Canaanite woman, or his disciples made excellent and praiseworthy confessions of faith. He rejoiced when God had revealed his plan of salvation to little children. Jesus rejoiced when he saw Mary's love move her to anoint his feet with expensive perfume. He rejoiced as he heard the praise of the crowds on Palm Sunday. Jesus rejoiced because he saw God's kingdom advancing. He rejoiced because he saw the effect of God's love upon lost sinners. He rejoiced so much that it confused his enemies. They were baffled by why he would spend so much time with those who were considered to be beneath a rabbi. So they called him a glutton and a drunkard, not because Jesus ate or drank too much, but because they saw him rubbing shoulders with people who were notorious sinners. But Jesus spent time with these people and rejoiced to do so because this is precisely whom he came for. See, this is what God promised. And through the psalmist, he said, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." We rejoice always because we know that our Lord has come near us. And we know what he came to do. God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. As Jesus tells us in Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we rejoice in the Lord always, because we know why he came near. We see him fulfilling that calling in our gospel text for today, don't we? Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he was very near the crowds. He wasn't riding on a stallion, but a donkey. He wasn't looking down at the people, but he was eye to eye. As they cried out, "Hosanna in the highest," the Lord who had come down from high to earth was in the process of saving them by his own suffering and death. And even though these crowds had a mistaken understanding of what kind of saving Jesus was about to do, he did not stop his saving work until they got it right. No, he redeemed them and us long before any of us recognized what we needed redeeming from. Jesus did this work because God always keeps his promises. And so we rejoice in the Lord always. And today, because we know that the Lord always keeps all his promises. See, Jesus didn't come into this world just to be celebrated for a little bit. He came to be lifted up on a cross in our place. He did not come just to experience what it was like to live in a difficult place. He came to taste death so that we would not have to be anxious or afraid of the grave. He came to triumph over sin, death, and the devil so that our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds could be guarded by his transcendent power and peace. And so we rejoice in the Lord always, because the Lord is always near and because the Lord always keeps his promises. We rejoice in the Lord always because he always guards and keeps us. We do not rejoice because we have found or rediscovered something that sparks joy within us for a little while. We rejoice always because the Lord who saves us has come near us. He has kept and is keeping all of his promises. He always remains near to guard our hearts and minds. In fact, rejoicing always is not what we think it was. It's not naive. It's not a mark of immaturity. In fact, rejoicing always in the Lord is a mark of deep spiritual maturity. It is a recognition that our joy is not found in our things or our circumstances or achieving our dreams. We are shielded by God's power. We are kept safe. The Lord is always near us. He is always keeping his promises, and so we rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, there will be times when we suffer grief. We will face tests and trials as God is refining us, but the Lord is always near, even when the way is drear. He is always here with us whenever we gather together in his name. He is always here with us every time we study his living and enduring word. He is always here with us when we gather around his table and receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We rejoice in the Lord always because we know him and we know his joy. We love him because he first loved us. We believe in him, and we are filled, as Peter says, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We are filled with joy always because he is always near. And he always keeps his promises. And one of the last promises he left us with were these: never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we rejoice in the Lord always, because the Lord is always near. He always keeps his promises. He always guards and keeps us. God himself is near, and so we have nothing to fear and every reason to rejoice always. Amen. Thank you for listening to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and it's a pleasure to spend some time with you in God's Word today, to be reminded of all the reasons we have to rejoice in the Lord always. God is always near. He always keeps his promises. He always guards and keeps us, his people. If you'd like to learn more about the reasons we have to rejoice, what God's nearness does and means for us, I invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com. There you'll find past sermons, opportunities to connect, worship times, and if you'd like to meet in person, I invite you to reach out to me through our website. May God continue to bless and keep you as he always has, always is, and always promises to do. God bless.